that your thing, Judah, or is that his? Good morning. Welcome to all of you who come to join with us this morning here at Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and currently we're meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us, and those who are remote viewing, we thank you for you. There's got quite a few people out there, so good morning, good morning. Thank you so much. I appreciate you more than you can imagine. And our local church is here in Vancouver, but we have people literally worldwide, and we're just so grateful for that. So thank you once again for joining with us. We have classes at Sunday morning right now at 10 o'clock, and again at 11:15. And then at the end of our second service today, we have time for worship, fellowship, singing the great hymns of the church for about a half hour or so. We'd love to have you join with us and add your voices to worship the Lord in song and melody. And of course, on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock, and we're studying the book of Ephesians. We're currently in chapter 4 there. If you're studying, by the way, we probably have over 400 hours of video on both YouTube and Facebook over the last 4.5 years. So you can check us out. They're all saved there. We are live on Facebook, and usually we're live on YouTube, but we've been having technical difficulties. But we do post it immediately after class, and a lot of our people do not view live, so it's okay. They didn't know it wasn't live. They just go there, and they see it. So as soon as class is over, we post the YouTube message there. You can go to YouTube on our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. At the top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a drop-down menu, and you can link there to YouTube. Or you can go to Judy Glennie, that's my wife's Facebook page. And we started there a number of years ago because I didn't have Facebook. That's why it's on Judy Glennie, my wife's Facebook page. And we've been consistent, I think, there. I don't know if we've missed maybe one or two classes in almost 5 years, about 4.5 years. So thank you so much for being a part of our congregation. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want serious Bible study, understanding from the original languages of the scripture, you're at the right place at the right time. So once again, thank you so much for joining with us. Also, if you'd like to give to the ministry, Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send any check or money order to this address, my home address, but make sure that you place on the envelope Grace and Truth Bible Church, and on any check or money order. I don't handle any of the money. Our deacons take care of all the finances and the administration of our local church, and they will give you your tax information and all of that, so they take care of it for me. Really appreciate that. And by the way, we haven't missed getting enough money to cover our church in over these last 4 years, where many churches closed their doors for a time. We have never closed, not for one second. Oh, well, one time I had a gallbladder, and I had to have some surgery for that. But other than that, we haven't missed. In fact, my wife is a little upset with me because we haven't taken many vacations over the last few years either, and she's had to take some herself. But at any rate, thank you so much for your prayers, for my back problems. It's still a little bit there, so I'm fighting with that and checking with different doctors and so forth. Also, my throat so far, so good. It seems to be all right. It just seems that just as Paul had the thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it was, but it was to humble him. So I'm believing that God is in the process of humbling me so that I might do my job and make it well-pleasing to him in spite of the adversities that have come my way. If you would, let's see, I think that's all of the announcements I have this morning. And it's our custom at Grace and Truth Bible Church at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for time for silent prayer. We believe this is necessary for acknowledging any sins that have come into our life, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance any sins that we have committed currently. Hopefully you've acknowledged them previously, but especially before Bible study, we want to make sure that we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, in 1 John 1:9, it clearly teaches that if we, and John includes himself, if we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or just didn't know that we had committed. And we believe that's the mechanism whereby we are restored to fellowship, therefore able to have the Holy Spirit take in the Word of God, make it understandable and applicable to our situations that we face in life. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day on planet Earth, a day that you have prepared for us from the distant past so that we might glorify you and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. As we study this morning, we pray that you would take these scriptures, such as they are, from your word and give us edification of soul and challenge and motivate us by the things that we study, for we pray it all in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word this morning to the book of Hebrews, coming down the home stretch. I know some people say, are we ever going to finish Hebrews? Yes, we will finish Hebrews. Many years ago, we were studying the lengthy book of Daniel, and I had the same thing. People said, are we ever going to finish Daniel? We finished Daniel, it seems like, a long time ago now, and so we'll get there. We're not in any hurry. We want to make sure that we take all that's in the Word of God for our soul to be edified and do not miss anything. So if I err, it's on the side of detail. I'm trying to get to where I don't cover every little thing, as I used to do when I was a young seminary student. But it is important that we look at some of the original Greek and in the Old Testament Hebrew and even Aramaic, because many times there's clarification from those original languages that is lost in the English translation. And of course, today we have sometimes very poor English translations, and they really do not convey the literal sense of the passage which God had intended through the writers of Scripture. So we are looking here at Hebrews chapter 13, and I think last time, memory serves, that we were in the midst of verse 15. Just to recap, for those who may be just joining us, all through the book of Hebrews, just as Paul in other epistles, particularly Galatians. Now, we don't believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, but it really isn't important because the person who wrote it wrote to the Hebrew people. You remember Paul was commissioned as he wanted to go to the Hebrews, but rather God told him that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So as far as the book of Hebrews, we think this was written by perhaps Apollos. Many of the commentaries suggest a host of people, but whoever it was, they wrote pretty succinctly about the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled everything in the Mosaic covenant, and that those Hebrew Christians who had accepted Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus their Messiah, do not need, in fact, should not go back to following the Mosaic covenant in terms of the spiritual sense, that is the sacrificial sense. Now, many of the things that are part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, have been restored in the New Testament under what we call the law of Christ. But as far as the ritual, as far as the sacrificial system, all of that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews and also Paul in Galatians and elsewhere is very clear that they ought not to go back to the ritual system. In Christianity, we have basically two rituals. One is water baptism. symbolizing the baptism of the Holy Spirit and entrance into union with Christ. Say that six times. And the other one, of course, is the Eucharist or the communion service. And there's no particular time that we should do that. Apparently, they did it every time they assembled in the first century, and they met daily in upper rooms of some of the people's houses in the congregation. And so they were house churches originally. So I guess we're back to that now. And so as they gathered together, they took the elements of the communion periodically. Paul says that as often as we do it, he doesn't say how often, but as often as we do it, we should do it as unto the Lord in remembrance, in commemoration of him. So we don't have 613 laws in the New Testament under the law of Christ. The laws are written on our heart, and they are to be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit who indwells and enables us. Of course, they had all the ritual system. We don't do every day some type of animal sacrifice or any type of ritual. We simply are positionally in Jesus Christ. And so what a glorious day that we live in. So in this particular section, we have been looking in chapter 13 at applications particularly. And we see that there are some, at least by my count, I'm sure some of the commentaries might do it differently. I see some 22 different things that we can do. Some of them are put into the command mode, the imperative mood in the Greek language. Others are conditional, that we should do this, the subjunctive mood, if you do this. Some are simply a matter of statements. But in all, there are about 22 that are things that are part of the applications of what we can do as believers to be pleasing to the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bible open to Hebrews 13, we'll get there in a little while. But when we get down to verse 21, we see that the whole purpose, of course, is that we can do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God, and we do them through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So he really closes out the epistle with this notion that we are to do things that are pleasing to the Lord. Well, the only way that you know what those are is to study the Word of God. And this chapter 13 includes 22 things that you can do to please the Lord. And so even though we're kind of going one at a time, it would behoove you to keep in mind and perhaps keep track of these, maybe write them down numerically and go through them periodically. How am I doing in this area? And check these out. Paul likewise has many lists that he includes in his epistles. Sometimes it is things that we ought not do. Other times it is things that are part of the law of Christ, which we should do. So in this particular verse 15, which we finished up last time with the last phrase, confessing his name, and I wrapped it up there, but I wanted to go back and revisit that just for a moment. So let's pick it up in verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Here it says, through him then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. Now this verse starts with let us. This is what we call a cohortative. Now in Greek language, the cohortative is like a first person plural command. Let us. In other words, a lot of times when we have a meeting and there's someone that's not there, we say, let Bill do it, let him do it. But here, the writer of Hebrews includes himself and he says, let us. So he's not saying this is something y'all ought to do. It's something we all should do. So we call this a first person plural, we command. And so we have this particular section that we noted last time. And this particular one is in the subjunctive mood. Now, there are different moods in the Greek language. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. The imperative mood is the mood of command. Many of these things that we have in chapter 13 are in the imperative mood. But some, like this one, are in the subjunctive. In other words, you might do it, then again, you might not do it. But the hope is that you would. And so he says here, through him, that is through Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. So he's saying, let us do this. We ought to do this. Maybe you don't, but we ought to do this. One of the things that we do here at Grace and Truth is we have time for singing the great hymns of the church. In the Old Testament, they sang the hymns, 150 Psalms, 150 Psalms. I believe in the future kingdom, we're going to get the music and be able to sing. The hymn book's going to be the book of Psalms. And so we'll actually sing them. Some have put music to various Psalms, but we don't have the original scores. But I believe in the future we will. Now, we do have many songs and hymns and spiritual writings with relation to worshiping the Lord. But in the past, there have been some great hymns written, which are very doctrinally significant. And we try to keep those hymns as part of our agenda in worshiping the Lord. This is part of your duty, if you please, to the Lord, to worship, to fellowship, to sing praises. The scripture is quite clear. As we get into Ephesians a little later, we're going to see that singing and worshiping is part of our agenda to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Often people, such as myself, say, well, I don't sing very well. Right now I'm having trouble speaking very well. Nevertheless, we make a joyful noise, and the idea of being able to sing praises and worship to the Lord. Otherwise, do you during the day, as part of your prayer, worship the Lord and praise the Lord? Obviously, the best way to do it is if you have music in your heart, things that you've learned that we've gone through in our song services, and those things will come to mind. I hear my wife, Judy, in the kitchen singing, just humming things, and I kind of smile to myself of what we were singing just that past Sunday, and she's rehearsing that because it's in your mind. That's why popular music is popular, because you hear it and you hear it on the radio. First thing you know, oh, I know the words to that. And then you sing along with the radio. Of course, you pull up to the stoplight, somebody looks over and you go, I'm just singing over here, and nobody can hear you. But it is important that we worship in song together as part of the congregational function. And so that's what it's talking. It doesn't say sing here, but the idea of praise is important, and we should offer up the sacrifice of praise. How do we do that? We don't take a sacrifice of a lamb and have the blood sprinkled on the altar or on the mercy seat on a day of atonement, but we simply offer praise to the Lord. And I think one of the things that's missing in local churches today is time for prayer, time for worship. I was talking to someone just the other day, and they were very upset with the fact that in their church, they don't pray. In fact, one of the people was considering leaving the church, even mentioned it to the deacons, eventually mentioning it to the pastor, and said, how come we don't pray in church? They have a little message at the end of the service. They say, well, that concludes our message, and then they go home. No prayer at the beginning, no prayer at the end, no gospel presentation, no worship. Or maybe the choir will sing a song if they're fortunate, but congregational singing is part of the function of the local church, to worship and to praise the Lord. Well, that's part of the idea here. excuse me. And then it says, so that the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to the name. And I like this last phrase, the fruit of the lips. Well, the fruit of the lips can simply be saying it, but it's a lot easier if you have melody in your heart, as Paul writes in Ephesians, singing songs and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, and so forth. And so we see the fruit of the lips here, and then confessing his name. That's the phrase we left off with last time. Now, this verb is a present active participle. The active voice indicates something we ought to do. Present tense means continuous action. We ought always be doing this. That is what? Praising the Lord, giving the fruit of the lips in praise as a sacrifice, just as if you were offering a lamb to the Lord as a sacrifice. We offer up psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and simply praise to the Lord, the fruit of the lips. The word confessing is the word homologeo in the Greek. Homologeo is a compound word of homo, which means the same, and logeo, which means to say. In fact, it's the same word we find in 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, that is to say the same thing with God, to agree with God, in that case, in 1 John 1:9, about our sins. We say the same thing, we agree with God about our sins. Here, we're to say the same thing and agree with God about the fact that He is God. And the idea here is to confess constantly. The participle, of course, is circumstantial. It is part of the believer's function in the local church as well as on your own. You do this maybe in the shower or walking down the street or driving along in your car. Most of the time, there are some Christian stations, or you may just turn off the radio and sing the things that you had sung during the worship service at your local church. It's a time then that you can acknowledge, confess, say the same thing about God that He desires us to say. We agree with God. What do we agree about? His name. Now, the word here, onoma, is the Greek word which means name. But the word name is indicative of the person of Jesus Christ. Remember His name. We call Him the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His name. And so we're acknowledging God is in this person, Jesus Christ, the name. We could refer to the Father as the name. And He places His name above all His nature. And so the name is important. Why? Well, in the name of Jesus Christ, we have the three words that are part of it. The Lord, kurios in the Greek, means, of course, deity. It can mean master, but in the case of Jesus Christ, it refers to His deity. He is the Lord, so we usually translate it Lord. Jesus, of course, comes from the Hebrew yashah, which means to deliver or to save. So it comes from the original yashah, or the noun form Yahshua, Yehoshua, or the shortened form Yeshu. And so that translates over into the Greek as Yeshua, and that is Jesus, Yeshua or Jesus. And that means He is the Savior, the Deliverer, the one who died on the cross. So He's undiminished deity, Lord. He is Jesus. He is the Savior. And then it says Christ. Well, Christ is a translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach. Mashiach is Messiah. Now, Israel was looking forward to, and unfortunately, they're still looking for the Messiah. We believe that He was the Lord Jesus Christ in His first advent. And they're not wrong. He's coming back, not for the first time to pay for sins, but to deliver us to be with Him forever. So He is coming again, no doubt about that. And so Christos indicates the messianic work, the fact that He would come to perform the work of salvation. He would come to be God in human form. In fact, one of His designated titles was Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. He's also the Lamb of God, representing the fact that He was the one who would bear the sins and fulfill all of the Levitical offering system. So the Messiah is a wraparound term that includes everything that is messianic. He was the one sent by God the Father and the Holy Spirit to come into human history, to take upon Himself human flesh through the virgin birth, to be a sinless sacrifice, and yes, go to the cross and bear the sins of the world once and for all time. So when we say the name, confessing or agreeing God about the name, we agree that Jesus, of course, is the Savior. And He is the Lord. He is undiminished deity. He's the Messiah. He's the one that was sent to do the work of salvation and to prepare for our eternal destiny. So this word, as a matter of fact, I have a whole study that I've done on the name. And one of the things that's part of that study is all the different titles, descriptive things that are used with regard to Jesus Christ. And I think there are probably 20 or 30, depending on who's counting, all through the scripture. And I could go through the litany of those, but I've already given some. He's the Lamb, of course, the Lamb of God. He is the branch. He was the Nazarene. On and on and on. We have all these different descriptive titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. His human name on earth during the first advent was Jesus, of course, but he was also called Emmanuel, God with us. And so at the time of the second advent and on into the future, he will be known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So many descriptive titles deal with the name of Jesus Christ. So we simply have here that idea that we're to confess. Confess means to agree with God about the name of God. And for us, that God is the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I wanted to finish up. We ran out of time last class, so we've gone back and picked that up. And that was number 16 of the 22 things. So we need to think in terms of the name of the Lord. We need to offer up the sacrifice of praise in prayer and in song and in hymns and all of those things that give praise and honor to the Lord. We ought to be doing this during the day. We don't thank the Lord enough, and we don't certainly praise the Lord enough either. Some of us think in terms of thanking the Lord, but we forget to praise the Lord. And in the time of Israel, the priests had an entire choir. I forget how many. I've kind of forgotten now, but they had probably 100, and they had several corps of people who were part of the Levitical priesthood, who were just those who would sing unto the Lord. I suspect that they were singing the Psalms, and we'll be doing that again someday. But what we have today in things like the great hymns of the church with doctrinal presentations are something that we can offer as a sacrifice of praise with our lips to his name, that is his person, his work, his destiny. All right, that brings us then to verse 16. Now here in verse 16, we have an imperative. Now we noted that in the Greek, we have the imperative mood, which is a command, do it. We have the subjunctive mood, we just noted, using the first person plural cohortative, let us do it. Other places, we simply have statements, therefore, for example, in verse 12, it says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. And therefore, it's simply a statement to cause us to recognize that there is a separation between us and the rest of the world. Jesus was separated in that he was crucified outside of the camp. That parallels one of the offerings during the Day of Atonement, when, of course, the hide and all of the refuse of the animal was burned outside the city. The blood was taken into the Holy of Holies by the priest, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But the body of the animal, pretty much, was taken outside of the camp. The writer of Hebrews explains that Jesus likewise died outside the camp. And then he goes on to explain how that's significant, is that we're outside of the camp, not of Jerusalem or Israel, but outside of the camp of the world system. And we noted when we were there the fact that we are, as it were, swimming upstream. We're going against the current of the world system. If we're friends with the world, we're probably not friends with God. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy the wonderful creation that God has given, but we cannot become too enamored with the world that it drags us and distracts us from our relationship with God. And so we are, in that sense, outside the camp. So we see these kind of things. We have another cohortative, I think, there, where it was talking about it in, I think I just saw it there. At any rate, we have a number of those where it says, let us. So now in verse 16, we have a direct command. Here it's a negative. Sometimes the commands are negative. Here we have a negative command. He says, do not be forgetful of doing good. Doing good, of course, has to do with whatever would please God, as we're going to see later on. We noted down there in verse 21 of Hebrews 13. So let us not be forgetful of doing good. If there's something that you can do that's edifying to other people, lifting or encouraging other people, whatever it is that is good of intrinsic value. And here, of course, we have a compound verb, euphoieo. Poieo means to do, to produce, to work, occupation. And then the EU at the front means good. So doing good would be any Christian production that is pleasing to the Lord. And so doing good here, obviously what we call a genitive of reference, not to be forgetful of doing good. And so that's the idea that we see here. We see, it's interesting, this word euphoieo is only found in two other places, over in Romans 12, 13, and in Titus 3, 8, and 14. Let's take a look. I always like to look at these verses when we only have one or two uses in the New Testament. Now, this does agree with Paul, although there are many words in the Epistle to the Hebrews that Paul never uses, and likewise, words in the epistles that Paul wrote that are not found in the book of Hebrews. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, here it says, we need to be contributing to the needs of the saints. There's spiritual giving to the needs of the saints within your local church, perhaps missionaries who travel, or organizations and believers that you understand that they are doctrinally oriented accurately to the Word of God. Outside of the local church, there are wonderful ministries. Today, there are at least three or four specific ministries to the Hebrew people to reach them with the gospel of their Messiah, the needs of the saints, and at the same time, practicing hospitality. Now, that word practicing is our verb poieo, practicing hospitality, doing one of the good things that is part of our Christian service. Hospitality. Now, that doesn't just mean having a party at your house. That means having hospitality with regard to any Christian servant, whether it's someone in your local church or your pastor or a traveling evangelist, showing and demonstrating hospitality. We see this throughout the Old and New Testament, and this is one of those things that believers are to do as part of doing good works. And then we have the epistle to Titus. Remember that Titus was a pastor teacher, and he was one of the Pauline team. He was also a pastor in training. Paul left him on the Isle of Crete as kind of a senior pastor to establish churches on that island. It was a rough and tumble, a seafaring place, the island of Crete. And so Paul kind of waved goodbye and said, good luck. No, he didn't say that. But do a good job there, Titus. I know you will. And Titus apparently was kind of a tough guy, as it were. And Paul had brought him to the Lord, and he was left there on Crete to establish ministries. And so in Titus chapter 8, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, we read this, being sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponents may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. This means that they have good behavior. This is looking at it from the standpoint of having nothing bad to say. And then we go down to verse 14, and it says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might set us apart, sanctify. Boy, I'm sorry. A little better in chapter 3. Okay, I was corrected here. Thank you very much. In my Bible, it's very hard to tell. I don't know about you, I write in my Bible. I know I was in a men's Bible study one time, and they looked over, and I had writing all over my Bible. None of them had written in their Bible. You know, the Bible is sacrosanct. You don't write in your Bible. But the Bible is the text, just like the text you have in school. And it is the Word of God. But of course, it is to be used. When you wear one out, get another one. There's nothing wrong with the pages of Scripture. You can write in there. And sometimes I had so much writing, I could hardly see. I've had to retire that Bible, and this one's getting just about the same way. So in chapter 3 then, and verse 8, a little better for our particular point. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Well, we saw it up earlier, but here it's spelled out specifically, doing, that would be poieo, doing good deeds. And in this case, the word for good is the Greek word kalos. There's one of three words that are used. In our verse, it's eu, meaning it's a prefix of good, doing good. Some places it says doing good, agathos, with poieo, which is good of intrinsic value. Here it has to do with visible, observable, honorable good. It says doing honorable deeds. Those things are good and profitable for men. So again, we see this in 8 and even in 14 in Titus chapter 3, 14. And here we have that cohortative we talked about earlier, the subjunctive mood. And he says here, let our people, let all of us, basically our people, the word people isn't there, but let all of us, you might say, also learn to engage in good deeds. Once again, the Greek word kalos, meaning overt, obvious, and demonstrative production in the life, to meet the pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And so we see this used these times, basically, in the New Testament, this idea. But this particular word, euphoeo, is only used here. Elsewhere, we have the word verb poieo with kalos, elsewhere with agathos, but here is the only place this word occurs. So I misspoke there that it was in these other verses. This is unique here, but the other verses are similar. And so we noted those in Romans 12, 13, and Titus 3, 8, and 14. So he says here, let us not be forgetful of doing good and sharing. Doing good and sharing. Well, we already saw that passage with hospitality, so that's the same idea. This particular word is the genitive of reference, and that means it's referring to the doing of good, and therefore it's added on to that, and that is sharing. I like this because in the Greek, it's the noun, in this case, the noun koinonia. Years ago, when I was in a church in, I believe it was Tulsa, and a pastor there actually had a committee in the local church called the Koinonia Committee. And their responsibility was to take care of any get-togethers, kind of potlucks or any of those things where the congregation got together for fellowship. And Koinonia has the idea of fellowship and sharing when you think of getting together for a joint meal. Even the communion service is kind of koinonia. It is a sharing of the elements of the communion, the bread and the cup. So it is the idea of sharing, communion, fellowship, close relationship, all of these things. So don't be forgetful of doing the good things, or as we noted in Titus and Roman, the honorable things, the visible good that is pleasing to the Lord, but also in sharing with others. We probably individually, Judy and I, support a number of ministries. Many of you support this local ministry. I'm very grateful and appreciative of that. But many of you also support other ministries. Judy and I particularly like those ministries that take care of the people of Israel, bringing them the information of the gospel, looking forward to the day when all Israel will be saved. So be not forgetful, or do not be forgetting the doing of good and sharing, because here's the reason. With such sacrifices, there it is, doing good things as unto the Lord is part of your sacrifice. We just saw in the previous verse that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise. Here, doing good is a sacrifice. Again, not placing an animal on the altar to be sacrificed to the Lord, or carrying blood as the high priest did into the holy and holy of holies. But our sacrifice is one of praise. It is one of doing good. It is one of sharing. These are all acts of sacrifice as unto the Lord. When we use the word sacrifice in English, normally it's like we're doing something that takes away from us. But sacrifices in the scripture are not taking away from us, but rather extending from us to other people, unto the Lord or unto people in the name of the Lord. It says here, reason, because these things, because such things, such sacrifices. We have thusia, T-H-U-S-I-A, in the Greek, which parallels the Old Testament sacrificial system. As we mentioned, we don't have sacrifices like the Levitical sacrifices. Ours are sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of doing good, sacrifices, if you please, of worship. and sacrifices of hospitality, as we mentioned. Now, last time, pardon me, again, pray for my throat. Last time I mentioned the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings as the fact that even the Lord, while he was given these sacrifices or explained them to offer sacrifices, said that he would rather have obedience and worship and honor by his people rather than the sacrifices. And I didn't go back and look up the passages, and so I wanted to pick up a few of those. And we have, for example, over in the book of Hosea, let's go over there. I don't know if it'll give you some time to find Hosea. Hosea's in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, after the major so-called prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And so we have Hosea, and Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 is quite salient. It says here that as Hosea is writing, "For speaking for the Lord, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice." Now, obviously, he commanded Israel to have the sacrificial system. He commanded the nation of Israel to set apart one tribe, the Levites. And so the Levitical priesthood was created under God's direction to offer sacrifices. And we see the sacrificial system included five different sacrifices offered really all through the year, 365 days a year. However, the idea was not the sacrifice in and of itself, and it became a ritual to many apart from the reality of what the sacrifice was teaching. It was anticipatory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. Nevertheless, anytime we get into rituals, sometimes people do the ritual because it's commanded without any understanding of why we do it. Whether it is the communion service, which is why I always spend time explaining the significance of communion. This idea of some churches having infant baptism, that infant has no idea what the baptism is all about. Therefore, infant baptism is not described or explained or commanded by the Word of God. The person being baptized needs to understand that they have believed in Jesus Christ by their own volition, and they've entered into union with Christ, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, and water baptism is a public testimony to that. So there needs to be understanding. Just going to baptism and being dunked under the water in and of itself as a ritual is meaningless. It's a ritual without understanding the reality, whether it be communion or for us, water baptism after being born again, or all of the rituals of the Levitical system, all of them had meaning, and all of them were directed to obeying the Lord's command and looking forward to the Messiah. And he says here, "I delight in loyalty." That is, I delight in obedience by you and recognition of what that sacrifice teaches rather than the sacrifice. Empty ritual. And in the knowledge of God, he wanted them to understand who and what he was and the whole purpose of the offerings, the sacrificial system, just as with us today, water baptism and communion. We need to understand. We need to know and have a knowledge of God, that is the Word of God, rather than burnt offering. It says it all. I'll repeat it again. The Lord delights in loyalty and obedience rather than sacrifice, that is, empty ritual, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. So we see that in the Old Testament, God was pleased in multiple places. Here is just one of those as well. And we see sometimes in the New Testament, over in Matthew, for example, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, Matthew 9, Matthew 9 and 13. Here it says, and he's talking about that the Lord went to those who were basically ill. They, He didn't go to the healthy, but to those who need a physician and those who become ill. But rather, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. Now, that passage we just looked at in the Old Testament, that word, he said, I delight in sacrifice. And the idea there had to do with mercy. I delight in loyalty. That word is mercy. This word, compassion, is mercy. I desire mercy. And it's translated there in the Old Testament as loyalty, obedience, but also extending mercy to other people. All of those are in view. We have the Greek word, translating the Old Testament word, eleos, which is translated as compassion or mercy. Pardon me. So, so in Matthew 9:13, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Once again, the idea that there is something in reality that is described in terms of the ritual, and we're to learn what the reality of the ritual is. All right. we also have, how's our time? We're okay?
Well, you got just coming up on
okay.
4 minutes.
Okay. Also in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, Matthew 12. Verse 7, here it says again, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. And so, in other words, people who didn't keep the Sabbath, they were talking about Jesus and not keeping the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath, his disciples eating the bread of the sacrifice within the tabernacle, and all those things. And Jesus said, the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath, meaning that the ritual of keeping the Sabbath had to do with recognizing that God rested, and that not because he was tired, but he was finished. It indicates God's completion of his work in creation, and also that we should have a time during the week when we take a day off. So the Sabbath was created for men, not men to simply observe the Sabbath and say, oh, and of course the Hebrew people took this to extreme, and they even suggested in some of their writings that you couldn't wear shoes that had nails in them, you know, boot nails, because that'd be carrying a burden. So they carried it to an illogical, ridiculous extreme. And you could only walk certain distances. If you walk beyond that, you were a Sabbath breaker. Well, you can imagine Jesus traveling on the Sabbath was just anathema to the priests, because they were saying, a Sabbath breaker. And he said, the Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. And that's the idea of the ritual, is referring to the reality. What was the Sabbath all about? It was about rest, God's rest, our rest. And of course, in the dispensation of the church, we don't have one day of rest, although it's a good idea. We're in a moment by moment, day by day Sabbath. We are resting because we are in the Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father. So we have these great sacrifices. And then in Mark, the same idea, just to take one more, Mark 2:5. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. No, I'm sorry. Where was it? Matthew. Let's see. Did I do? Oh, Mark 12. Can't read my own writing here. All right. Mark 12:33. Turn over more pages. All right. Mark 12:33. And here we have the Lord's command. And so the scribe said to him in verse 32, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, that is, God is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more, listen to this, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself is better than all the burnt sacrifices. Wow, there must have been thousands, tens of thousands, perhaps millions of sacrifices in Israel, and loving the Lord your God more important than all of those sacrifices. So for us today, who don't have all those sacrifices, we simply have communion and water baptism. Nevertheless, the objective is the same, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then one last one here in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. That's the verse I gave you for Mark, but it actually was 1 Peter. So in 1 Peter then, chapter 2 and verse 5. And here we see again, this is coming on in a context. Let me back up here and see this. And Jesus is, therefore, he was says to put aside all malice and like babes in verse 2, the sincere milk of the world, of the word, pardon me, and grow in respect to the salvation. And then he says, and coming to him as to a living stone, that is coming to Christ as a living stone. We were mentioning, I think if you were with us on Thursday, the idea that we're the body of Christ. At the rapture and the second advent, we'll be the bride of Christ as we're married to Christ. So we're the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ, but we're also a building, a structure. And here it says that we are living stones. We come to Jesus as a living stone, rejected of men and choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are, here it is, being built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up, not literal, but spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, we'll stop at that point. We'll come back and continue on in verse 16 in the second hour, if you'll join with us then. Father God, again, we're so grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We're grateful for this opportunity we have in freedom to study your word, to share with literally hundreds and perhaps thousands of people all over the world. We thank you, thank you, thank you for that tremendous honor and blessing. But Father, for that one person who may be listening this morning, somewhere who does not know Christ, does not have everlasting life, and is without hope, we would pray that they would make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely chosen son, his only born, humanly speaking, son, that whosoever, if that's you, put your name in there, whosoever would believe in him, believe what? Believe that he is undiminished deity, true humanity, perfect sinless humanity, and the savior of all mankind, would believe in him, would not perish, that is, be separated from you, Father, for eternity, but rather have everlasting life, life that goes on forever. In addition to that, having all of your sins forgiven, having a plethora of blessings in this life and blessings and potential rewards in eternity. Don't you want that? Won't you believe in Jesus Christ? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Remember that John spoke about the fact that he witnessed that God has given to us this everlasting life. He that has the Son has this life. He that does not have the Son does not have this life. And he says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have everlasting life. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Won't you do that right now? In your heart, you can simply form the words, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I thank him for the fact that he came into human history and died for my sins. I thank you for that everlasting life. You can express it as a prayer to the Father at that very moment. Right now, you can have everlasting life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to travel together through your word and be edified of soul. Strengthen us, challenge and motivate us, and we pray it in Christ's powerful name. Amen. and amen.